If you'd like, you can be opening your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 10. Begin there in just a couple of moments. Did want to begin by saying how appreciative I am for everyone who is here to worship the Lord and to study another message from His Word. It was very enjoyable week. This last week, I was able to be over in Red Bay, Alabama. I enjoyed the time there with the brethren, studied the book of Ruth throughout the week. Appreciate Jerry preaching for me this last Sunday morning. I'm sure the singing that you had last Sunday night went well as well. But it's good to be here. Good to have those who are with us on the live streaming as well. Here's a hotel. You can buy it, $19,000, if it's still available, probably still is. It's the old Central Hotel that was built in 1893 in Lawrenceburg, North Carolina. It was used as a hotel for several years, but then it was kind of renovated to be a restaurant a little bit later. Well, what happened to this place? I think we could say it was neglected. You know, you have a hotel, and you got to keep up with the electrical, and keep up with the plumbing, and keep up with the sheetrock or plaster, and keep up with the beds, and keep up with the doors, and keep up with the windows. And if you don't keep up with everything, it's worthless. It just does not function anymore. You don't have to come and destroy it with a bulldozer for it to be worthless, non-functioning. The children of Israel were blessed by God after their captivity with the Babylonians to return back to Israel. And when they came back to Jerusalem, they, with some prodding of a couple of prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, they rebuilt the temple. After some more neglect, Nehemiah comes and encourages them again, and they get diligent again, and they rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. But then they said, we need to read the law, and they brought the law in, and they said, there's just a lot of things that we need to clean up around here. We need to restore around here. And so they made a contract. They made a pact with God, a covenant with God, outlining several things that they needed to change. Here in chapter 10, there is a record of the individuals who signed this, 81 in all. And in verse 28 and 29, they kind of summarize, we are going to keep the law of God. We're going to keep all of the law of God. And then they get specific there in verse 31 or verse 30. We are not going to give our daughters to the peoples of the lands. Verse 31, we're going to keep the Sabbaths. We're not going to gather on the seventh year. We're going to forgive the debts. We're going to make a lot of changes. Well, from verse 32 through the end of the chapter, they give a lot of details about what they're going to keep up in the temple of God in particular. But we jump down to verse 39, the very end, the very last part, the last statement within this contract is, we will not neglect the house of our God. We're going to keep it up. Now, that's a commitment that's going to demand a lot. Somebody's going to have to make sure that there are no leaks and that it's clean. And that the animals are there for sacrifice, and the wood is there for sacrifice, and the priests show up on time, and the singers are there. There's going to be a lot that's going to be necessary. This is a big commitment. But they said, we will not neglect it. Not just, we're not going to destroy it. That would be an aggressive pushing against the temple. But passively, also, we're not going to neglect it. Because the fact is, whether you knock it down or whether you just neglect it, functionally, it becomes worthless. And they said, we've lived like that. We're not going to live like that anymore. And our lesson this morning I would like for us to kind of focus in on what their commitment was rather briefly. We'll try to go through that fairly quickly because very different from the worship that we have today. Then we'll make some observations about ourselves, and then we'll go back and see how well they did, at least in the next 25 years or so from when they make this contract. But first, the Jews' covenant, beginning with verse 32. He said, this is chapter 10 and verse 32, "Also we will make ordinances for ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God." Fact is, it's going to take some money. And they're exacting a temple tax here. And it's not on a sliding rule depending on how much income they have. Everyone is going to pay the same, because there needs to be regular sacrifices made. He says in verse 33, "For the showbread, for the regular grain offering, for the regular burnt offering of the Sabbath, the new moons, the set feast, for the holy things, for the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and all of the work of the house of our God." There's this reoccurring regular worship that took place at this temple, and so it takes money for that all to take place. And so they are committing to paying this shekel so that every year, so that these things could continue. Verse 34, "We cast lots among the priests and the Levites and the people for the bringing of the wood offering into the house of our God, according to our fathers' houses, at the appointed times year by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law." The law stated that they were to have sacrifices that were to be made on this altar. Well, if you're going to have sacrifices, you got to have wood. And it doesn't talk a lot about the wood, but if you're going to maintain, if you're not going to neglect the sacrifices of God, necessarily implied in bringing sacrifices is somebody's got to bring the wood. And so they divvy it up as to when they're going to bring. You know, this happens sometimes among, you know, you're trying to figure out, so what do we need to do to improve on things? And a discussion ensues. Well, we really need to do this. Yes, we need to do this. Does everybody agree that we need to do this? Yes, let's do this. All right, we've agreed to it. We're going to do it. And then they go home. And then it doesn't get done. You see, they forgot to do something. They forgot to assign somebody to do it. That happens a lot of times in men's business meetings. Oh, great idea. Let's do that. All right, let's go home. Somebody's got to do it. And so they divvy it up. They say, okay, we're going to take turns. Somebody's got to bring the wood. We are not going to neglect the house of our God. Verse 35. "And we made ordinances to bring of the first fruits of our ground, the first fruits of all the fruits of all trees, year by year, to the house of the Lord, to bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and to the firstlings of our herds and our flocks, to the house of our God, to the priests who minister to the house of our God, to bring the first fruits of our dough, our offerings, the fruit of all kinds of trees, the new wine and oil, to the priest, to the storerooms in or of the house of God." So there's just a lot of moving parts here, a lot of things within the law that had to do with the worship that took place here at this center point in the nation of Israel. And they are agreeing, okay, well, we're going to do it now. God asked within the law. We agree to the law. We're not just going to say we're going to do it. We are going to do all of the things that are written in the law. The middle of verse 37 and continuing where we left off. He says, "To bring the tithes of our lands to the Levites, for the Levites should receive the tithes in all our farming communities. And the priests, the descendants of Aaron, shall be with the Levites, when the Levites receive tithes, and the Levites shall bring up a tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the rooms of the storehouses. So for the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the grain and the new wine and the oil to the storerooms where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priests who minister and gatekeepers and singers are, we will not neglect the house of our God. It was necessary for them to bring the tithe. You remember, the children of Israel went into the promised land, and they had 12 tribes, 12 divisions of the lands. But the Levites did not get a division of the land. They were supposed to be dispersed within those 12 tribes because they had certain functions that they were to do, checking out those who were diseased, and even, I think, teaching the law on some regular basis. And they were to, from the Levites, a particular family, that is the family of Aaron, they were to go down and take turns at the temple, and they were to take care of the table of showbread and the lighting of the candles there and of all of the sacrifices that were to be made. So the way functionally it was supposed to work, financially it was supposed to work, the people of Levi were to receive a tithe, a tenth, that all of the other tribes gave so that they could be sustained to do the work rather than having to go out in the fields and do the work for themselves. And specifically, they were to receive the tithe, and then the Levites would give a tithe of the tithe, a tenth of the tenth, and specifically give it to the priests who were at the temple because they were spending their time doing the things at the temple. They could not be in their fields or in their flocks. And so they were given the tenth of the tenth so that they could be sustained, so that they could continue their work. The fact is, this had to be maintained and not neglected for them to be able to do the work of God. The point is, a lot of parts moving, and all of the parts had to be there or the temple is not going to function. So they are encouraged and they are committing to taking care of the house of our God. Did you notice how many times that phrase occurred? The house of our God. Not the house of a God, the house of our God. 9 times in 8 verses. One time it says the house of the Lord, but the rest of the times it says the house of our God. This is our God's dwelling place. Sacrifices are to be made here. We are going to make sure that we do not neglect it. Because if we neglect it, it's as if we just tear it down. Because God is not going to be worshipped there. How about our covenant? Now, obviously, we do not have a physical temple. We actually do have a temple, however. We are the temple of God. And we are the priests, and we are the sacrifices that we offer unto God, because we are a spiritual kingdom of God. A couple of passages real quick. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Peter is talking about Jesus being the foundation of the temple. He is the chief cornerstone, and this chief cornerstone is not a dead stone like they had a piece of rock of the Old Testament. This cornerstone is alive. Jesus is that cornerstone. Verse 4 of chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. There's a tremendous connection here that we have to Jesus Christ. We are built upon this living cornerstone, this foundation stone, Jesus Christ, and each one of us is a living stone on top of that live stone. And not only that, each of us is a living stone built up to be the house of God, but each of us also are within this house the priests who are offering sacrifices of praise unto God. So we are the temple of God, we are the priests of God, and the sacrifices that we're offering are ourselves. the words that we speak, the songs that we sing, the lives that we live are the we are the temple, we are the priests, and we are the sacrifices in this new system that God has given to us. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, Paul is talking about the church there at Corinth and the work that they were doing together, and he uses this, makes this connection as well. In chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 16 and 17, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles or destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Again, Paul makes this connection here. You are the temple. The Spirit of God dwells in you. You are the dwelling place of God. And he makes the point, a very important point. If you destroy the temple of God, God is going to destroy you. He is going to take that personally. Now, how might they destroy? This is not neglect. This is destroy. How might the church there at Corinth destroy the temple of God? Well, he's not talking about knocking down a wall or kicking through a door or breaking a window. He's talking about hurting one of the members, one of the living stones in that temple. And specifically, he's talking about there were divisions within the temple there in Corinth, because you had some who were having allegiance to this teacher and others having allegiance to that teacher. And the point of the Apostle Paul says is don't be divided based upon what men are teaching you or your favoritism, your allegiance to a certain teacher. You need to be unified on the living stone, Jesus Christ. You need to be following the teachings of Jesus Christ and only Christ. And if a teacher teaches that, then you are unified. If he teaches something else, then you discard that. Do not destroy the temple of God. And we are that temple. So practically speaking, what does that mean that we do not neglect this temple, that we do not neglect the building up of the body of Christ? Well, let's look at Romans chapter 12, because here he emphasizes that there's a lot of moving parts in this temple. There are a lot of individuals within this, he uses another illustration, metaphor of body. He says in chapter 12 and verse 4 of Romans, "For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." Emphasizing different metaphor, using the metaphor of a body here instead of a temple, but the same point. A lot of different parts. Each of the part is distinct, but each of those parts pull together to be one, to be the body of Christ. And so he says in verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. And he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." If you have a job, if you have a talent that God has given you, then he says, use it. Be diligent about using that. All of these parts together, all of these parts individually together, are going to have a greater whole, are going to edify and build up the body of Christ. And he lists several things in the next several verses that we all do to build this body up. He says in verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, be of the same mind to one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. repay no one evil for evil, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And then he seems to transition a little bit more into non-Christians as well. But all of these rapid-fire succession of exhortations for us have to do with our relationship with one another. If we're building up a physical house, there are many things that you have to maintain, from the plumbing to the electricity to the system of insulation, all of these things. When we're talking about us as the temple of God, there are many things that we've got to maintain and continue to help us so that we can grow, having to do with encouraging each other and helping one another and edifying one another. As we edify each other, we are maintaining, we are building up the body of Christ. We are not neglecting the body of Christ. This is done publicly when we gather together. It's done in each other's homes as well. We worship together. Part of maintaining the temple of God is for us to continue steadfastly in the assembling together and in the worship of our God. The Hebrew writer says in verse 24, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." We could also say, not neglecting the assembling of ourselves together, but this is even a stronger word, forsaking, abandoning, pulling back from. Don't do that, he says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This means that we need to have wood for the sacrifices. It means there are so many things that go in together for us to worship together on the first day of the week. We've got to have a building, a place, a house, a somewhere under a tree for us to worship together. We've got to have restrooms in order for us to worship together. We've got to have electricity for us to worship together. We can have live streaming for us to worship together. We can have a PA system for us to worship together. All of those things are part of, we've got to have emblems for the Lord's Supper. We've got to have somebody who's going to prepare those emblems for the Lord's Supper. We've got to have individuals who are going to lead us in singing or lead us in the prayer or lead us in the Lord's Supper memories or lead us by the sermons. We've got to have individuals who take time to prepare all of those things. We have to have individuals, not just the leaders. A leader is only one. We've got to have a lot of participants to be led in all of those things. We've got to have moms who are taking care of, dads who are taking care of their kids. We've got to have older people who have a very difficult time even coming. We've got to have all of this pooled together in order for us to not neglect the house of God. There's a lot of moving parts. There are a lot of many things that have to happen in order for this to continue to build and continue to grow and continue to glorify God. I have to say that I must commend those here who have put forth that effort. We've got individuals who spend time learning and helping and contributing to the song service, and people who have put time into the talk before we partake of the Lord's Supper and the prayers that are being prayed and the reading and the sermons and all of the things that go, all of the parts having to work together. It doesn't happen by accident. It happens purposely. And I must commend those who are taking the time and putting forth the effort so that we can worship together, because worshiping together helps us to grow. It is a way that we do not neglect the house of our God. The support of preaching. In the book of Philippians, the fourth chapter, just one example of a church that had sent money to the Apostle Paul while he was, in fact, in prison. Apparently, they had helped him out many times, but he saw it more than just money that was given to him, but it was a fellowship that he was having with them so that he could preach the gospel, and he saw it even as a part of their worship. In chapter 4 and verse 18, Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Supporting of the gospel, us going out and talking to individuals about Jesus Christ, spreading the gospel so that they might hear. Conversion is not neglecting the house of God. It's helping the house of God to grow. And the support of those who are preaching the gospel. We here at Jordan Park support not only locally, but also here in the United States, individuals to preach. And in the Philippines, and in Honduras, and in Colombia, and in Uganda. We receive requests regularly from individuals, other individuals that are in need of support. This is a reoccurring thing. Many times in foreign countries, individuals are not able to support their preacher. Some churches are so small, they're not able to support their preacher. And so we have an opportunity to not neglect the house of God by helping it to grow. I was reading from an interesting article recently. It's from the Christian Chronicle. It's a newspaper that is about churches of Christ in a big picture general, large swath there, that they made some observations I'd like to pass on. It said in the article, although churches of Christ are found in all 50 states, five southern states contain more than half of the total number. Texas, Tennessee, Alabama, Arkansas, and Oklahoma. So that means 45 states also have churches, but make up less than half of all of the churches together. Went on to say that Texas and Tennessee combine for more than one-third of the total. Whether urban or rural, the overwhelming majority of churches of Christ, 85%, are under 200 in attendance. It means that only 15% of churches of Christ are over or 200 or more. It says this is from 2018, more than half, even before the pandemic, had an average of attendance of 34 people. Just let that sink in. More than half have an average of 34 people. We kind of get spoiled with the numbers that we have and what we can do because of those numbers. But the vast majority of churches of Christ have about 34 people. And if you look at in the denominational world, the same is true. Most churches are rather small in comparison. So the responsibility, the reason I read this is, the responsibility to help continue to support of preachers falls greatly upon those who are larger. Because those who are smaller do not have the means in order to even support the preacher that they have in their place. In foreign works, like in Honduras or in Nicaragua or in Uganda, for example, the vast majority of the churches do not support their preacher much, if any at all. One individual, Julio Aguilar, who preaches in San Pedro Sula, Honduras, told me one time that of their contributions, 85% went to their own members who were in need, which left 15% to supply the rent and the microphone or whatever was necessary within that. And so usually it fell upon Julio, who received outside support, to supply a lot of times the rent for them. So we, again, in perspective, a lot of places in the world have to use the bulk of their money to help out needy saints among them and do not have the ability to help out those who are preaching the gospel. So what that means is that many times those preachers have to have secular work. They have to go in the fields and they have to provide. Now, the Apostle Paul, there's nothing wrong with that. The Apostle Paul did secular work as well as receiving funds from other churches. But the problem, the practical problem is, the more time a preacher spends in secular work, the fewer hours he has to spend in preaching the gospel. And so the fewer hours he has to help build up the body of Christ, and therefore the body of Christ can be neglected at times. Taking care of Christians who are in need is also part of this process of not neglecting. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, we have an example of brethren who were diligent in seeking to help out those who were in need among their brethren. It says in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians in verse 3 and 4, Paul says, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Many times we help out those who are in need here at Jordan Park. Most of the time you don't hear about that. And the reason is that we don't want to embarrass those who have some financial needs, so their names do not normally appear within the news and notes. But it's not the same proportion because we are a much more blessed financially group than some other groups, like, for example, that I talked about in Honduras, that 85%, it's nowhere near 85% that goes to those who are needy saints here because we don't have that same priority, that same need. But in many other countries, we've been able to help out those who, like, for example, in Uganda, with food, with medical needs, with Peter Wendera had an accident, a preacher we support, his wife and child, hurricane, flood damage, Nicaragua, Honduras, Texas, Louisiana, Zimbabwe, we've helped out in the past. Benevolence to needy saints is not neglecting the house of our God. And the observation I would like to make as well, just like with the people of Israel in the Old Testament, the fact is, all of that takes money. You know, I don't make a lot of appeals for money. A lot because of what happens in the denominational world. They're all about the money. Money, money, money. Give me, give me, give me. They're always trying to pressure people to give more money. And because of that, we might go to the opposite extreme. But the fact is, it does take money for us to be able to follow the biblical pattern. And the biblical pattern is that those who are Christians, we don't get money from those that are non-Christians, those who are Christians and members of a congregation give so that this work of not neglecting the house of God can continue. I remember talking to an individual one time, talking about giving, and he said, "Well, I don't give unless there's a need." And so he didn't give. And my encouragement was for him to lift up his eyes. There is always a need. Again, we receive solicitations from individuals preaching the gospel on a regular basis, and we have to, on a regular basis, say no. We can only do what we have in store. We only can do what we have as our means so that we can help out others. Now, we do not have tithing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he talks about how we are to give. And he says in verses 6 and 7, this is 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." There is no set percentage in the New Testament. Simply that we are to purpose in our hearts, that we are to set a priority on the work and the worship of God in not neglecting the house of our God, so that in all of these areas we can continue to do the work of God. And I must commend you as well. You know, during COVID, during the pandemic, there were churches that were closing. You know, they were not assembling together. And because of that, people were not giving to these churches. And their works were falling apart. And many churches have ceased to meet because they don't have any finances because people weren't coming and people weren't giving. That didn't happen here. It didn't happen here. You all continue to give through the pandemic and are continuing to give through the... We never had to stop anything that we have been doing because you have continued to give. And rightly so. Because it was a pandemic, still is a pandemic. It's hard to go through, but we are still Christians. We are never going to neglect the house of our God. So let's wrap it up with, so how'd they do? If you look in Nehemiah chapter 13, you find that in time, even though they made this very good covenant, pact, agreement, promise to God, we will not neglect the house of our God. After a while, the high priest let a Gentile, Tobiah, who is an Ammonite, stay in the storehouses of God. You remember their commitment was, we're going to keep putting the stuff in the storehouses so it can be used in the temple of God so we can continue to worship God here in this temple. And so what did the high priest do? He put a Gentile in the storehouses. And he took up all the room, so they couldn't store anything there. Well, Nehemiah had to go back to Shushan for a while. When he comes back, he kicks them out. He says, you get out of this storehouse. We've got work to do here. So they could bring back in, and he kind of sets in order. And I'd like to start reading verse 10, because there's a second phase to that of chapter 13 of Nehemiah. It says, I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given to them. For each of the Levites and the singers who did work had gone back to his field. Remember, the reason why they had tithes was so that those who were doing the work did not have to go to the fields and spend their time doing that. They could do the work in the temple. But they weren't getting the tithes because the people weren't given the tithes, so they were having to go back and do secular work, which means that they were neglecting the house of God. So I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And they gathered them together and set them in their place. And all Judah brought the tithes of grain and new wine and the oil of the storehouse. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouse Shemaiah and the priest Zadok, the scribe, and the Levites, Pedaiah. And next to them was Hannah, the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah. For they were considered faithful, and their task was to distribute to their brethren. Yes, he assigned people to do the work, not just said, let's do the work, and individuals who were faithful. They neglected. Nehemiah tried to encourage them. How are we doing? This hotel may have been grand in its time, but it was absolutely worthless because it could not function. Not because somebody took a bulldozer to it, still standing, but because nobody would live in that house because it had been neglected. Is God living in our house? We are the temple of God. Let us never neglect the house of our God. If you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to become a living stone within this temple, to come to the Lord so that you might be born again into his family, into the body, into the temple of God, into his church. If you're not yet a Christian, we would encourage you to become a Christian, believe Jesus is the Son of God, be willing to repent of your sins, confess his name, to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ, to begin this life of serving him. If you have not yet done that, we would encourage you to do that this morning. If you are a Christian and have abandoned, had neglected the work of God in your life, we would encourage you to come back to him while we stand and sing.